So we're continuing with last week's handout. So if you look at it and say, hey, wait a minute, this is what we did last week. Yes, you got it right.
And the reason is because
we only covered less than the first page out of three. Some of the things we talked about was in the area of worship and music. What does much of Christendom tend to think that they're looking for with worship and music time?
Feelings.
A lot of it with feelings. Yeah. How do you make me feel? Right. We've had people who come in here for a visit, and by the first or second song they're out the door because they're in here for something different than what we have to offer. Right. And for a great many, it's an entertainment value. There are Christians who actually just kind of go from one church to the next and one church to the next just for entertainment value, and they keep changing so it's never boring, right? So feelings is one of the factors, and entertainment. What are some other things we made note of?
Whether the words match what we believe.
Ah, okay.
Or what God says.
All right. So one of the things we looked at is what's the content, which is ultimately one of the bigger issues. Why does content matter? Why does it matter? Why don't we just sing for whatever we like and call it good?
I've found that sometimes, in the past, we've gotten a lot of our doctrine from the songs, and that could be wrong doctrine.
Ah, okay.
Really, when you go back and you look at some of the songs that we sang, that we think, well, this is great, but it was wrong.
Yeah. Some of the things that we've tried to avoid are some of the songs popular in some churches now where you're begging the Holy Spirit to come or to come back, So that's been one. Yeah.
I think one of Hal's pet peeves was give up your best to the master, and I kept like that in for me sometimes.
Yeah. Let's ask this question. What's wrong with that song? It's an old one.
Yeah.
It's not like recent invention.
It's not our best.
Yeah, it's we have give your best to the master. We got books our utmost for his highest.
Yeah.
So you end up with between one medium and another. We've got different things that are telling us to really put it all out for the Lord, right? Yeah.
Well, in the master slave terminology,
okay.
The Bible,
all right.
It's been my goal, most if not all of my Christian life, to please Jesus Christ.
Okay.
To please God.
Yeah.
And do things that are pleasing. I can't give my all. I can't give 100%, but I do what I can to please Him, and I don't think that's wrong. I'm not.
Okay, so let's ask this question, because you bring up a good point, and it is one of those things that comes up in our music, right? Does the Bible ever talk about us pleasing the Lord? Does the Bible talk about us pleasing the Lord in the New Testament letters?
I can't think of a place, but I think Paul says it.
It in fact does. So, the question is, what pleases the Lord? Right? So in other words, we talked about an issue of, giving your best to the master. Is that what pleases the Lord? So I think it's not a matter of saying, we're not supposed to go please the Lord, but really being able to ask the question, what pleases the Lord? What does the Lord want?
I know that He wants to live His life through us.
Yeah, and in other words, it's not my best efforts. It's not my trying to do things that please the Lord. You think of some of the different things that Christians can get caught up in. What would Jesus do?
Right.
So I'm copying Him. And by the way, there's a lot of things Jesus did that we shouldn't do, right? Probably shouldn't go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and clear it.
Yeah.
Right? That'll get you in deep trouble. Anyway.
Probably shouldn't walk on water.
Yeah. Yeah. So you know, what would Jesus do? It's interesting, but that was, you know, they'd sell buttons and hats and everything else that went along that line. And the truth is, a lot of the things that Jesus did are biblically things that we shouldn't try to just simply imitate. And especially not in some wooden fashion, right? So, for example, you're going to go and scold the Pharisees. Is that your job?
Not our job to scold anybody.
Yeah. Yeah. Or is it, if you look at it, here's Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Israel. Do you find Jesus, other than the time when he was an infant, going very much outside of what was Israel proper? You don't really see that, do you? And what are we doing here, right? If copying Jesus was the thing we're supposed to do, then that doesn't do it. How about giving of our best to the Lord? Give your best to the Master, our utmost for His highest. Does that please Him?
What is it?
Pardon?
What is it?
What is what?
What is our best?
Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah.
I mean,
what would He want with that?
That frog thing, fully rely on God, that's closer to what we should be doing. I think we should be looking to God.
Let's look at it this way. Jesus is telling the disciples at the Last Supper, just after it, abide in me and I in you. Is that pleasing the Lord?
I think so.
Yeah. Yeah. And so when we talk about what pleases the Lord, it's not copying Him. It's not trying to figure out what He wants and then doing it, as if He delegated something like that to us. But abide in me and I in you, that expresses several different things. What are the things that expresses to us? What's He looking for?
Communion. Yeah.
Communion? Okay, when you say communion,
interaction
mean,
with us.
Interaction with us? Okay.
Oneness?
Good. And what else?
Fellowship. In Hebrews, it talks to get, you know, by faith, Abraham by faith.
Mm-hmm.
So faith must be one of those things, too.
Yes. All right, so faith is another thing, right? So is it faith in me or faith in the Lord, right? So there is fellowship, there is faith. What else?
I think, you know, Paul in Romans talks about, well, I think in Ephesians or Philippians also talks about the mind set on the flesh is death, the mind set on the spirit is life. We should have our mind set on the spirit and on the things of God, on
what
we know, what we've learned from the
All right.
Spirit, you know?
Yeah.
It's a mindset. It's a focus.
Yeah, so this is interesting because our tendency is, okay, here are the things out there we're supposed to do and give it your best shot. You know, do the old college try when in the end that kind of is pretty superficial. You know, what's on the list of good things to do that you're supposed to do and give it your best, you know, to do those things. Instead of what you find is a mindset, you find a fellowship, a communion, you find a dependence upon the Lord, that those are the things that please Him, right? And now is there anything else? How about, can I use the word intimacy? Okay. Sometimes people get uncomfortable with the word intimacy, but really that's a good word. If I think about it, you know, I can't think of any healthy branch that isn't intimately connected to the vine, right? So abide in me and I in you. that communicates a lot about what it means to please the Lord, right? So pleasing the Lord is actually biblical. You're correct. You can find it even in the letters of Paul. Okay? So this is a fully biblical New Testament saint doctrine. Okay?
Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Rejoice in the Lord always.
Yes.
Say again, rejoice.
Which he wrote while he was under house arrest.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Probably tied to
a Roman soldier,
right?
That's
chained up to a Roman soldier.
To write.
Yes. Yeah. And it's a whole lot easier to dictate when this guy's jerking you around and, you know. So, yeah, this is tough duty. But yeah, pleasing the Lord is fully biblical. How that's done and what that means is something for us most certainly to think about. And let's ask this question. Can we sing about that? Can we sing about the differences in pleasing the Lord and what the Lord wants versus our efforts? Yes. So songs like Give of Your Best to the Master takes us way off course.
Because it's not I but Christ.
That's right. And so it's way off course. Another one I thought was really close, but it's only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I just would change one word. Only what's done by Christ will last. Right? So there in our songs, in our music, we can put in that truth and look carefully, whether by carefully selecting the songs or even, like say, even with that one song where I just changed one word to bring it into what's biblical. But in keeping with that, this is key. It's ultimately, what is the content? What is the content of the music that we're talking about? Because it's teaching. The music is teaching. Let's take a look on the second page of your handout, okay? Page 2. This goes to Colossians 3:16. Okay, so Colossians 3:16, what does that say? Somebody actually have a Bible or have it memorized? Okay. Okay, I want you to look it up. Give us Colossians 3:16. Look that one up.
Oh, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart.
Okay. All right, so let's start at the beginning. So let, does that mean allow? So what's interesting, when I go through and teach through...
It's a command.
Yes, and so here's one of the things that I will often teach. There's a few exceptions in the King James Version, but I'll say this repeatedly. Let doesn't mean allow anywhere in the New Testament. Okay? That they will translate it let when in fact it's imperative. Okay, so it's an imperative. So it's not let, but it must. Okay, must what? The word of Christ, what does that mean? The message of Christ? The message of Christ. Is ultimately what it's talking about, okay? Not just what Christ says, but let the message of Christ, the truth conveyed in words, okay, happen. What's supposed to happen? What's supposed to happen with the message of Christ?
Well, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Make sure it's written on a card in your front pocket.
No.
Let the word of Christ... inhabit your mailbox. What does it mean?
Your brain.
Believe.
Pardon?
Believe.
Okay, so one, think about it. Here's the message of Christ, and then what are the words? It says, dwell in you richly. Okay, so let's think about this. First of all, that word for dwell, especially with the term richly, is a deep down settled dwelling. It's not a come to visit, passing through. it's a deep down settled dwelling. It's one of the things we've pointed out in Acts from time to time. Dr. Luke will differentiate in his words between a dweller who is a long-term dweller in a particular area or city and those who are just visiting. And this is that word. May the word of Christ deep down dwell. Make its home. Okay? Make its home in your heart. So let's think about your home. Are you just camping out at your home? Okay, what about your home is different that says you're not just camping out? What do you do there that makes your home different from just, this is the tent that I happen to have this weekend while I'm camping?
I live there.
Okay, so you live there.
Eat, drink, sleep.
Right? So a lot of the daily, regular activities of life happen there.
Right? Every day, yeah.
All right? All right, so every day. And then what else is true of a home?
It's comfortable.
Okay, one, you're comfortable there. Now, so that's interesting. So here's the word of, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. All right, so here's a question. Are you dwelling in it, or is it dwelling in you? Yeah, it's dwelling in you. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so it isn't just, here's my home, and I'm having it come visit me or stay with me, but that's where I dwell.
You know, it's interesting when you take a person out of
yes.
their home
yes.
and settle him somewhere else, their thoughts are always going back to home.
Interesting, huh?
They want to go back.
Isn't it interesting? Yeah. Nancy and I will go on various trips, and sometimes they're across country, and sometimes they're, different parts of the U.S. Sometimes they're in other places around the world, but we're kind of glad to get home.
You get homesick after a while.
Yeah, and so it's funny that that's we talk about feelings. It's the place where I feel at home. Okay, and it's the place that my heart longs to be. How about you get home, and what is it about home where you want to be there? Like what is it? Why is a home like that?
It's familiar.
Yeah, what happened is somebody said, hey, look, you used to live here, but we just switched your house, and you're living over here starting tonight, how would you do with that? Just, if they gave you the keys, you're living, six blocks away at a different house. It's not too far away. What's the deal?
You got safety.
There's a sense of safety. Am I safe here? I don't know. All right, so it might be that. What else?
You have memories then?
Ah, memories there. So here's the... That's a very good point. Memories. But what's the deal with memories? Why not just switch houses every night, right? What's the deal with memories?
You can walk through your house with your eyes closed and remember where everything is.
Yeah, it gets to be that's my orientation. Everything orients with respect to the house. If somebody said, hey, you're going to change houses every night. You go out and go to work or you go out shopping. And by the time you go shopping, by the time you get home, you go to a different house. How's that going to feel? It's going to start feeling pretty awkward, right? And there are memories there. There's the stuff. Well, if I got to go shopping and I go to a different house, I didn't even know if I'm doing the right shopping, right? That's an entirely different feel. So you have memories. You have a history there. You have the things that I am accustomed to every day. Are they there? Are they the ones I'm used to? I've used an electric shaver for decades. I go to this other house and they don't have, not only do they not have, you know, mine, but they don't have any. And so for somebody else, it's no big deal. So anyway, so you've got different things there. By the way, how many of you have just one pair of glasses?
Well,
a lot of them.
We don't count the sunglasses.
Yeah, so a lot of them you have, you know, you got different things. And so, you know, backup spares, or I got this for this purpose and this for this other purpose, right? And, I don't have this for, you know, what I don't have what I need. So, yeah, Jim?
I hate to interrupt the thought here, but I'm keep going back to the word let.
Yes.
If the word let is an imperative, how would you translate that to make it an imperative statement?
Yeah. In what they're trying to do is be gracious, but I think the better thing is to translate it with the imperative and then explain what imperatives mean. What it would be is conveying the imperative is not let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, but the word of Christ must dwell in you richly, right? But what's the motivation? It's not a legal motivation, it's a grace motivation, right? So the difference, and this is, somebody was asking, because I talked from Acts, you know, about we're not under the law, you know, and Paul said in last week's message, you know, the law of Moses is not going to free you. It won't justify you, right? And so am I bad-mouthing the law of Moses? No. The difference is motive and means. The motive is grace. It's a grace-motivated imperative, part one. And part two is the means. The law of Moses was given with zero means. You do it, right? Whereas everything, and this goes back to what we were talking about, what pleases the Lord, right? Everything under grace is He wants everything to be done in dependence upon Him, with intimacy with Him, right? And so it is done, everything that's done is done very differently under grace.
So the Word of God, the Word of Christ must dwell in you richly, as you depend on Him.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, great and grace motivated, and the means is He provides it all. The three E's, to use some of Paul's words, are enabling, energizing, and empowering. Okay? Enabling, energizing, and empowering. That is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's how the life of Christ gets put into gear, okay, in our lives, and so it is very different in how it is implemented, both by motive and by means. Okay, so that when we look at any imperative, for example, here's love one another. Am I supposed to love one another because I have to do it, otherwise I won't be loved? We love because He first loved us. Forgive one another, or else you won't be forgiven? No. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you, right? So a very different set of mindsets and motivations. So when we talk about the Word of Christ must dwell in you, that's grace motivated and with God providing the means, right? So, And so here it's also very good to ask the question, let the Word of Christ dwell in you is not the same as let the Word of Christ dwell in me. Let Christ, you know, come into my dwelling. Let the Word of Christ do the dwelling in me, right, is what the Scripture is telling us there. So let the message of Christ dwell in you, and what's the qualifying word there? What? Richly. Why is that word there? Dwelling you richly. Is the dwelling in the believer skimpy?
No, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings.
More than we need.
Yes. And so if you start looking at it, the words that are used in Scripture to describe, you know, here's Paul, he talks about mercy, and he talks about rich in mercy, right? Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, rich in mercy. And does it say the love with which he loved us? Or is there one more word in there? The great love with which he loved us. Okay? The riches of his grace, plural. So what you have is dwelling in you richly carries all those things. This is, God has not done just skimpy.
It's unfathomable.
Yeah, these are unfathomable riches, and there are multiple references to riches, which is why we're going to call it elective. Yes, the unfathomable riches. That the bottom line is, if it isn't mind-boggling, we don't understand it yet. Right?
So he doesn't dole them out one at a time to each person.
Yeah. Ever had backpack food?
Oh, yes.
I mean, you can survive on it, but definitely not the greatest stuff. It you know, it's this reconstituted, dehydrated stuff, and you just add water, and it tastes like you just added water. And the texture is about like you just added water. I can remember one backpack trip, you know, I was on, and boy, I sure was hungry for something besides the backpack food that they gave us, because it just wasn't enough.
I heard sea rations are about the same.
Yeah. Sea rations are about the same. Is it food? I guess so. But it's certainly not sumptuous, and it's not like, oh boy, let's dig in. This is sort of like, you know, put it down and...
Keeps you alive.
Yeah, keeps you alive, and you wonder, did I eat? Yeah, I have to remind myself I did. So, so that's not richly, is it? Right? Instead, let the word of Christ dwell in you, deep down settled, full-time occupant, richly. Where just, you know, this is the difference between backpack food and, you know, here's your, you really had a meal, and you said, that was good. You know, really enjoyed that. I feel like I've, you know, gotten some good nutrition out of it. Instead of backpack food. Right. So, dwell in you richly. And then, so what happens? Dwells in you richly and you just kind of let it sit there. So what's the outcome from that? So here's interesting. So it does two things. What are the two verbs? Teaching and admonishing. What's the difference between those two?
Admonishing is somebody is correcting somebody's wrong path.
Yeah, so let's think about, what do I do with teaching? Let's assume that teaching is solid, and of course one of the things we talked about...
New insight and information.
Okay, so it is new insight and information, good. What else? Can I have any reminders? Yeah, I may in fact have reminders of what I know also to be true, and that's biblical too. The apostles, including Paul, would often remind.
Admonishing is very much reminder too.
Yes, and so the admonishing might be encouragement. The admonishment might be calling people to something. The admonishment might be away from something. Okay, so admonishment tells me what? What does it mean that's different from teaching?
It has to do with someone else's evaluation.
Okay, so someone else's evaluation, good. Anything else?
Admonishing is more like advising.
Okay. All right. So in admonishment, there's guidance. Okay. So guidance would be one thing. Okay. How about I'm at this place right now, and I need to go over here.
That's like eating meat instead of just drinking milk.
Right, and so this isn't just it gets me by and keeps me going, but it actually says that there's progress, and that might be an avoidance of one thing, and it might be a calling towards something else. So here's, for example, Ephesians chapter 5, where the first part of it is this, not this. This, not this. This, not this. So what is he doing? He's admonishing them by giving contrasts. You know, this direction, not that direction. This, not that. See that?
The goal being to build up?
Yeah, the goal is being to build up. Right? So it's interesting when we say build up, that means there's actually a change. We're not just looking for keeping everything the same all the time. Right?
Of course, that's the goal of teaching also.
Yes, right. So you're putting teaching and admonishing together. Let me ask this. What would happen if you had just admonishing but no teaching?
I think people would be less willing to listen. Learn from you.
Ah. Yeah, in other words, if you had just constant admonishment but no teaching. You guys need to do this. You need to stop doing that. Is that what the apostles did? No. Yeah, so what happens, you're constantly urging people to do this and not do that, and think this way and not that way, but it's not enough instruction about things like, who am I in Christ? What's my identity? What's the understanding from which I'm being called to do this and do that? Frankly, that too much admonishment is a good temptation toward legalism. I think you made that point. Is a temptation toward legalism. Brad Mastin tells me that there was a prior pastor at the church up there at Fort Collins that he was really big on admonishment. Super big on admonishment, but just really pressing people really hard. But not so much on teaching. For example, he would pound people, you guys got to triple tithe. That would be one example of the kind of pounding that he would do. You know, you're tithing, you're not doing enough. You need to triple tithe. You know? So he would pound that home. You know? So it's possible to have admonishment be a whole lot about what you're doing and need to stop doing. But now teaching to tell you, you know, who am I? What does the Bible actually just say? What's the content of Scripture?
Or who God is.
Who God is, and on that basis, then who am I, right? What has God done? All those things would be missing. So here's what you find in Romans. You go, you know, almost a half dozen chapters before it gives you anything to do. Here is the book of Ephesians. It only has 6 chapters. He goes 4.5 chapters before there's anything to do. Why does he do that? Why that pattern? Because we need to have instruction, teaching, and then admonishment. And those two go together, don't they? We have to have both.
It's interesting that as trials come, the trials are really based on, all right, here's the facts. Now we'll see what you're going to do with those facts.
Yes.
And there's a trial.
Yeah.
So isn't there the difference between gnosis and epinosis?
Okay, yeah.
Here. Experience.
Yeah. If we look at it, this is one of these things, this is an important insight. And as we're about to look at here, this is focused on our music and worship. So our music and worship isn't just about, boy, I sure hope that guy makes me feel good. I need to get pumped up. As a matter of fact, I need the music to get me so pumped up that, and between that and what the pastor says, that I'm good to go for the next 7 days when I come back and I can fill the tank again. Right? Is that what church is supposed to do? Well, not so much. That's why we have Wednesday night services at a lot of churches, right? Because I thought your gas tank gets too low, right? So here's teaching and admonishing, and then how does that happen? The teaching and admonishing is all done by the elders up front.
Well, it's done in wisdom.
Okay, what's the wisdom for? Right, can't I just snip that out of there and be just fine? What's the wisdom for?
Wisdom is the practical application of the knowledge.
Okay, practical application of the knowledge. All right. Any knowledge?
God's knowledge. Knowledge of God.
Okay, so this is spiritual knowledge from Scripture. Okay. It's the practical application for it. Can't I just know a lot of stuff and that's good? If I go to seminary, don't I have it covered?
You would hope.
Yeah, you would hope. But no, I mean, that doesn't do anything, right? So, and who's this directed to? Is this directed to seminaries and Bible colleges, or who is it directed to?
It's directed to
believers.
Yeah, this is directed to believers and it was centuries before they had Bible colleges and seminaries. Right? So that isn't somehow the answer. But let's take a look. Here is the slide that's the third one down that's got three ovals. And it says, our music is to teach and admonish in all wisdom. And then it says, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So what it does is it gives three general categories. And while we might have some particular association with those words, here are the words intended. One is psalms, and this actually, that word actually means to strum. It's from a word that means to strum, as in a musical instrument. So if you're playing a musical instrument, especially if you're playing strings, hey, you're off on the right track, right? So here we go. So often used in reference to the Psalms, but typically songs about God. That's the general reference to this word that's translated Psalms. Songs about God. Can you think of songs about God?
Sure. Sounds like a mighty fortress is our God.
Yeah, so we're talking about God's character, right, with a lot of these, you know. And so we have some that are more historical. A mighty fortress is our God. We talk about, God being the creator in various ways, right?
How great thou art.
How great thou art is talking about God. And it's doing so if it, actually that moves over into another one, which is hymns. But for example, a more modern one, great is the Lord, et cetera. So you look at that, that's about God, isn't it? So it can be an older song, it can be a more modern song, but it's talking about God, right? So the next one, hymns, refers to songs which are sung in praise directed to God. Well, right? So we think of hymns, and what do we think of?
I think of Psalm 139.
All right, and what's that?
Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me, and he goes and praises God for all that He's done.
Okay, and it's talking to God, isn't it?
Right.
So it's songs about God. Now, can you have something that is about God, psalms, and to God, hymns? Yes, and that's why you see a sort of a crossover here, right? So you can have songs that actually serve both purposes, where we're talking to God, but it's also about God. It's about His character and what he does and what He did and things of that sort, right? So we can put those together. And then we have the third category, spiritual songs, songs which are spiritual in content. Songs that talk, you ever hear about songs that talk about, it's kind of our Christian walk, and maybe, I'm struggling with this, or maybe I'm learning this, or so you have songs that aren't necessarily directly about God, they aren't necessarily directed to God, although they could be, but songs that talk about biblical principles and spiritual things in a biblical way. So you'll have that category of songs, and so we'll sing songs about that. We'll talk about our Christian walk. We'll talk about some songs we'll have talk about our life together in the Lord. And so we'll have that will be a part of it. Now here's a question: can you have a song that has all three of those?
I think so.
You could. And if you, you know, look around, you can find songs, and that's why we have these kind of three ovals, and they're crossing over. You'll find songs that cross over between them, and even some that have songs about God, songs sung to God, songs also about different aspects of the Christian life. All three of those in the same song. And sometimes what I'll see is it'll switch from the verse to the chorus, into whom, you know, it's directed. So you'll have all those, and so what he's saying is all three of those are valid. All three of those are valid. Now, does it say how old the song is? Does it say anything about what the accompaniment is? No. Does it say you may not use instruments?
Like a saxophone?
Yeah. Yeah, so really look at it. It's interesting what it says and what Scripture actually talks about. And then some of the things that we may have sung it for years and it's not right. You know, give up your best to the master, right? It's not right. And so we may have sung it for years and it's not correct. On the other hand, we could have different things where we are, going along, and we say, "Yeah, that's fully biblical," you know. And we look at it. Yep, this is a very biblical theme. Right?
Whether they're accurate or leading us astray, they do plant seeds.
Yes. So one of the things that we work on, you know, in terms of going through the songs, is picking very carefully, sometimes dropping out a verse, sometimes modifying some of the words, and sometimes it's fairly minor modification. In other cases, it's a fairly significant modification. We have another pattern that we do and still do from time to time, and that is we will write songs that don't address something, and that's something we'll talk about next time. Songs that don't address something that ought to be, the Scripture addresses. One of the things, for example, we don't find enough songs that talk about our identification with Christ. Okay? But also, looking at other things that we would like to, be singing about that aren't addressed often enough. How about songs that talk about we owe God something? Yeah, so what you'll find is we try to step aside from those kinds of songs and, rewrite something. Even if it might be misunderstood, possibly, we'll look at doing that. We have, for example, that we'll sing the song Paid It All, and the verses are very good. We've rewritten a line in the chorus. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And while some folks would say, well, the author didn't intend that way, we don't want to confuse people. So we change the words just a bit so that we avoid something that might be misunderstood. So we'll go through, we'll change a line, sometimes just change a word. The song Majesty, we'll sing that. But we just change one word. Not kingdom authority, but blessed authority. Right? So we'll change one word. We'll add verses. How deep the Father's love for us. We've added a verse to that. Right? to express identification. We've written whole songs that express identification and gone out looking for them, right? So anyway, we'll talk about that next time in terms of what we do, what's the outcome from understanding these things that will make our worship here at Holly Hills different in terms of what's, you know, biblical and what's a biblical direction for our worship and music. Okay? So, next time. Lord, as we look at this, we do pray that you would hone our thoughts and our minds in this regard. This is something where you have, in fact, written some concise but very full instruction for us. So as we look at our worship and our music, and even as we go in minutes from now into a worship and music time together, we look for you to teach us, we look for you to admonish us, and as this has it, one another. It's a church body thing, not just an individual thing. And so we look to you in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.